Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. If you're watching online, we want to say welcome to you as well. We're hoping you're doing well out there, and we're grateful that you came here today. We know there's a lot of things you could be doing today, a lot of other churches you drove by to attend here, so we're grateful for that. Hey, as was mentioned in the video announcements, we are moving into the holiday season. Woo, here we go again. Okay, how many of you like the holiday season? Raise your hand. Okay. If you have your hand up and there's somebody didn't raise their hand near you, just say, you're a Scrooge. You're just Scrooge. Okay? You don't like the holiday season. Hey, we do it every year. We're going to give you a handout next week. And on the back of this handout is just going to be a list of opportunities that we have vetted. If you want to make an impact in our community, if you want to make an impact somewhere in the world, we list about 6 or 7 different options for you. We're going to do the Samaritan's Kids boxes again. We're going to be giving some gift cards to the foster care system here in Auburn. A lot of things, anything from a $10 gift card, $20 gift card, all those will be listed on the back of those for you. We're certainly not asking you to do all of those, but that's just a list during the next couple of months as we move into the holiday season. If you and your family want to express some gratitude and be a part of that, you can certainly take part in that that's going on. So we're going to be handing those out next Sunday. You and your family can decide if and how much you want to participate in that particular event. Also, twice a year here, we come back and we talk about our 3-year All In Vision campaign. During this 3 years, we're believing God wants us to do 3 projects. One is send a family from Auburn Grace somewhere in the world as a full-time missionary to tell people about Jesus. This 3-year period called All In, we sent the Mallorys to Osaka, Japan, and so that project is completed. The second project is to begin to raise up leadership to plant a church somewhere in the Foothill community. We're thinking of Forest Hills so that more people can know about Jesus. We're working on that. And the third project is to get the permits. We own the 6 acres over here. We want to build a park for the community that can have soccer fields and kids playgrounds and things like that as a way that we can reach that. So that's what this All In campaign is about. It's a 3-year campaign, part of a long-term 12-year project that we believe God is raising us, calling us to do. So next month in November, we're going to have, we take a special offering at our Thanksgiving dinner. You can contribute to the All In. Giving Tuesday, you can contribute to the All In. Somebody has donated to us a $100,000 matching grant. So if we can match that this year, that'd be great. So anyway, that's coming up as well. So we want to let you know about that. All right, let's grab our Bibles, and we're going to go to Romans today, Romans chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about this word grace. God is a God of grace. He's a good God. He's a kind God. And when we talk about his grace, we talk about his favor. You know, if you look at world history and you think about the ancient times, and you go way, way back to the early Egyptians, and you go way, way back to the Assyrians, and to the Babylonians, and to the Persians, and to the Greeks, and to the Romans. And we ask ourselves the question, what did God think about all those people? What did he feel toward all of those ancient nations? We know that God had a special nation, the nation of Israel, that he raised up in the midst of all of those nations. But I don't want to talk about God's grace when it refers to his own people. But what about people outside of Israel? How did God think about them? How did he feel about them? As we move into modern history and we look at, the nations of the earth today, we look at in the last couple of generations, the last couple of millennia, we look at the last couple of centuries, we look at the Germans, and we look at the Russians, and we look at even today the Ukrainians and the Russians, and we look at ISIS, and we ask ourselves the question, what does God think about those people? What does God feel toward them? Now, we know that God has a special relationship with us as Christians, followers of God. But let's not talk about how God feels about Israel or how God feels about his people today. How does God feel about the rest of the people? What does he think toward them? And we're going to continue to discover this morning that God has a lot of grace for those people. He's always been a God of grace. When he looked at the Egyptians of old, when he looked at the Roman Empire, when he looks at ISIS today, when he looks at Russia today, when he looks at Ukraine, he has grace for those people. And grace means favor. In fact, from the beginning of time, God has had favor on all of his creation, on everything that he made, and the animal kingdom, and all the nations of the earth, whether they're God's children or they're not God's children, whether they're Israel or they're not Israel, whether they're Christians or they're not Christians. God has love and favor on all people. Now, this is amazing because God is so different than us. See, if God was just a little bit better than us, and he gave love and favor to people like us, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. But God has two incredible attributes that separate him so far from us. One of them is that God is holy. We see in this verse, we see in Psalm chapter 99, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, holy is he. That means, wow, the way that he thinks and the purity of his decisions and his attitudes are so different and higher than ours. We also see that God in Psalm 90 verse 2 is from everlasting to everlasting. That means if we take today's date and we go backwards in time, you'll never find a beginning of God because he's always been here. And if you take this date in history and you go forward, you'll never find an end of God. Because he's always going to be here. So he's not just a little bit better than us. He is way better than us. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's way better than you. Way, way better than you. And so it's so wonderful that he is a God of grace. He's a God of favor. This is how I've been describing grace for this particular series. God, who is holy and everlasting, freely grants favor to all human beings. He grants favor to all human beings who by nature and by choice are sinners and broken. That God isn't waiting for me to ratchet up my life before he gives me favor. He's not waiting for the Russians to get better. He's not waiting for ISIS to get better. He wasn't waiting for the Egyptians or the Romans to somehow get their act together before he showed his favor on them, his grace. Now, if we were to take this idea of grace throughout the Bible, we would discover there are two types of grace, two types of favor. One is called what? Common grace. And the second group is called what? Saving grace. Common grace. Saving grace. Two different categories of God's goodness. We've been looking last week and this week at common grace. What is common grace? Common grace is a universal kindness and favor from the hand of God for all people to freely enjoy and does not require salvation. God is a God of favor on all people, all creation, and it doesn't require salvation. You didn't have to be part of God's Jewish people to get favor before Jesus. And since Jesus, you don't have to be a Christian to experience God's favor. We call this common grace. There's three aspects of God's common grace. We looked at the first one last Sunday. We looked at his universal favor of provision. God provides for his creation. God provides for nature. God provides for the animal kingdom. God provides for humanity. We saw that God designed our world to provide for all of life. He set in systems of weather patterns so that springs turn into rivers and rivers go to the ocean and the ocean evaporates and turns into clouds, comes back over the mountains and rains and the earth gets watered. that God provides food for the beasts, God provides food for the ravens, even tells us in Matthew chapter 6 that God provides food for the birds and the sparrows. He freely distributes goodness to all people. And then we saw last week that God created a universe that matches our passions. God created human beings with intellectual and heart passions like art and science and mathematics and astronomy. And he caused all these passions to be hardwired into people. And then he created a world that has endless discoveries on those very same passions so that the people of the earth will just have a great time living here because they can discover things that are within their passions. God could have created a world with no discoveries and had frustrated, passionate people. He could have created dispassionate people and a world of discovery, and those two would have never matched. But how good is it of God to provide passions and discoveries? So he provides. That's what we saw last week. Why does he do this? So that the world will know the God of grace. God shows his provision so that people will go, man, there must be a God out there, and he's a good God, because look at my crops are growing well again. We saw Jesus said last week, that we said it a long time ago, we looked at it last week, that he sends the sun and the rain on the good and the bad people, on the righteous and the unrighteous, demonstrating his grace to them. It's an invitation. And then we wanted to know, we also want to experience and share God's grace for all people so that we, as God's followers, will treat everyone with his grace. Jesus made it plain that if we want to be like our Father in heaven, don't just love those people that love you. That's easy, and everybody does that. But love your enemy and pray for those that are against you. So that's number one. Number two, under God's common grace, we want to look at this morning his universal favor of protection. God created this world. He created the earth. He created the animal kingdom. He created humanity. And he provides for it. Whether you love him or you shake your fist in his face and say, I don't want you, his grace provides. And then we're going to learn this morning his grace protects. God is a God of favor because what he created, he wants to protect. Let's look at this. This is super interesting to me. First of all, God created cooperative structures within societies. God created cooperative structures within societies so that people will be nurtured and protected and secure. All people. God, when he created us and created society or nations, he did it in a way that those nations or those societies would provide nurture, protection, and security. And he made sure that the structures that he created to be in place within societies accomplished that goal. And he primarily did it in two ways. He primarily created the structure, here it is, number one, structure the family. And it's interesting, throughout history, in every culture, in every civilization, in every generation, has some form of family structure. The second structure that God created to help protect humanity is government. And governments throughout history have been put in place to protect their people. Now, there's no doubt that throughout history there are examples of people that twisted that power, that twisted that authority into their own gain. And there's no doubt that people have taken the unit of the family and they have misused it. But when God created the world and when God created humanity, not only did he want to provide for it, but he wanted to protect it. And the way that he protects it is by putting structures in place to bring about security and nurturing and protection. Let's look at a couple of these. Number one, let's look at the family. Way back at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and even brought him together, this is what chapter 2 concludes. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become what? One. When God brings a husband and a wife together into a covenant of marriage, it brings nurture and protection. So God established this structure of the family because he loves everyone, he wants to give his favor to everyone, and he wants to protect human life. And so he created the structure of marriage. It's so interesting. As a pastor, I've performed lots of marriages. I've attended lots of ceremonies. I've performed marriages of couples that don't care about God, don't want him mentioned hardly in the ceremony. And so I officiate those because there's nothing wrong with two people that don't know the Lord getting married. And then I've performed a lot of ceremonies where the bride and the groom love the Lord and they want him to be the center of the ceremony. But it's interesting to me that both a couple that doesn't know God, wanting to do with God, and the couple that knows God and loves God, both of them want to enter into the lifelong promise of marriage. Why would a couple that doesn't know God, doesn't care anything about God, still want the covenant of marriage to unite them? Because there's something about a husband and a wife coming together, being one, that provides protection and security and nurturing. Where did that come from? Because if you go back and look at the cultures of the world, the cultures of history, almost every culture and every generation has some form of marital union, and that union brings protection. And so we ask the question, where does that marital union idea come from? It comes from the very first two chapters of the Bible. It comes from God. God established marriage to be a place of nurture and protection. Now, obviously, people misuse it, but God's intent is that it would be a place of protection. Why? Because God wants his creation protected. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, we discover this is not only in the area of marriage within the family, but it's also in the area of parenting. This is great. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 9, Jesus is talking about a lot of different things. And he says in verse 9, "Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or what, if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he?" Now, sometimes my dad might have done that as a joke. But generally speaking, right, parents want to provide for their children. Parents want to bring nurture and security and safety to their children. Look what he says there in verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does your Father in heaven give to what is good to those who ask him?" God understands that even bad people provide for their children. Why? Because God created this structure called the family. And even people that aren't the people of God, or even people that don't follow God, understand intuitively that the way we nurture and protect humanity is by coming together in marriage and by raising up children where we can nurture them and protect them. The family unit is God's favor on humanity to bring about protection and nurture, whether you love him or you don't love him. That's so interesting that God initiated this structure for our betterment, for our protection, not just for the children of God, but for all people in the world, because he loves them. He loves them. It's interesting, somebody recently shared with me a book that they have just finished reading, and it's a book by a woman named Louise Perry. Louise Perry is described as one of the most exciting young voices in contemporary feminism in our culture today. She's not a follower of Jesus, doesn't claim to follow God at all. And in her book, she doesn't mention anything about God, but she writes a book about 60 years since the sexual revolution of the 1960s. And she simply asks the question, has this been good for women? And she's a feminist, so she's coming from that perspective. And as she sits in our generation today, looking back over the last 60, 70 years, she's come to the conclusion that what started out as a good idea hasn't actually accomplished what it set out to accomplish. And then at the end, she gives some suggestions about how women today, she's not talking about Christian women, she's not talking about God's people, she's talking about women in general, how can they find fulfillment in life? And what's amazing is that her conclusions are, number one, marriage is good. And if you want to be fulfilled, find a man who's willing to commit to a lifelong monogamous relationship and start having kids and raise those kids up within the structure of the family, and that is where you will find the highest potential of fulfillment in a woman's life. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, right? God's been saying that for thousands of years. Why? Because, and I'm not making fun of this, I'm just saying this is God's gift to humanity. The family structure is God's gift of his grace, and it doesn't matter whether you're an Egyptian family of long ago, or a Roman family, or a today Russian family, or an ISIS family, or a Ukrainian family, or an American family. If we want to find God's grace of protection for humanity, the best structure to live life within is the family structure. Fascinating. The second structure in society is government. Romans chapter 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, just that sentence grinds on me. Doesn't it grind on you? It grinds on me. It's, you know, like that chicken that just steps on your shoulders and just pecks you in the head all the time. Just annoying. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are a man. What is it? Established by God. Now, we don't like that verse because we don't always feel like those that are governing us are doing it the way God would want them to do it. But we can't escape the truth that the way that God is protecting humanity, apart from putting them in family units, is to put governance over us so we don't just get out of control. And God put governance over us as his form of protecting us so we can live in a way that's tolerable to each other. Because if we had no governance over us, we all would have driven 95 miles an hour to church today, and we would have hurt somebody along the way. So governance is actually a good thing, even though we don't always like it because we don't feel like they're doing it correctly. It's still God's way and of protecting us. And guess what? He's done it for every generation and every culture because God has somehow set into the hardwire of human beings this idea of family and governance for protection and nurture and security. And that is God's favor on us. Interesting. Under God's favor of protection, number two, we also see God restrains maximum human depravity. How many of you think lawlessness is on the rise? She thinks it is. That little girl right there thinks it is. But I just want to tell you, it's not nearly as bad as it could be. The reason I know that is because right now God is restraining maximum human depravity, and that's a good thing. If you're in the book of Matthew, go a couple books to the right. Go to the book of Acts. One of my favorite passages when we look at history is Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 25. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 25, says this: "Now God is not served by human hands, that he would have need of anything, since he himself gives all people life and breath and all things. God is a gracious God." Look at there, it says again. "Since he himself gives to which people? All people." Again, not just the children of Israel in the Old Testament, not just followers of Jesus in the New Testament, but all humanity. He gives them life and breath and all things. Verse 26, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth," watch this, "having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." God is the one that is watching over the nations of the earth, and he's deciding, number one, how long they get to be in existence, and number two, how broad their boundaries are. He's determining that. What's the criteria? It's found there in verse 27. Here's the criteria: that they would what? Seek God. When a nation stops seeking God, its usefulness in history begins to decline. When a culture or a nation begins to destroy humanity and violate God's principle of protecting humanity, its usefulness begins to decline. And if that usefulness declines too much, God is not afraid to wipe that nation from the books of history. When a nation rises up and it's good and it's protecting and it is trying to fulfill the purpose by which God gave it, God blesses it. But when a nation crosses a line and stops seeking him, or starts allowing corruption to take place that can perpetrate over all of humanity, God is not afraid to close the book on that empire and move on to the next one. And we see it all throughout history. I mean, aren't we glad that Adolf Hitler's philosophy didn't conquer the world? Could we say that maybe God stopped that? We can see stories in the Old Testament about how God wiped out an entire culture. And maybe it's because what was going on in that culture violated his principle of protection and was becoming so depraved that he couldn't let it persist and spread. So instead of letting it persist and spread, he wiped that city, or he took that culture out of history. That's what it tells us he's doing. And he's doing it all because he is restraining maximum human depravity. So interesting. A couple more books to the right. We find ourselves in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there's another great verse there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. This is so interesting, and it's a bit mysterious. Let me see if I can explain it so that we can all understand it. In the end of human history, there's going to be a lot of events. One of those events at the end of human history that's spelled out for us in the Bible is there's going to be a rise of a political leader that's going to take political control of the earth. And unfortunately, he is going to be so corrupt and so depraved that he is called here the man of lawlessness. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not you. It's not you, okay? But there's going to rise up this individual who's going to spread such evil and depravity that right now he has to be restrained. He has to be restrained from coming onto the scene. We're not sure if that means he has to be restrained from being born yet, because God's purposes for the end of time is to show humanity that if God took his hands off, how evil they could actually become. But until that time is right, he is restraining this person from coming onto the scene. Look at verse 6. "And you know that what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed." someone is restraining this person from coming onto the scenes until it's the right time in God's plan. But look at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Do you feel this sense of lawlessness on the rise in our world today? Okay, it's already at work. This sense of lawlessness is rising. And eventually, someday, that's going to give way to the man of lawlessness. But even this spirit, the mystery of lawlessness is on the rise. Look what it says in verse 7. Only he who now what? Restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What is that saying? That's saying, you know what? If there's a restrainer right now holding back the man of lawlessness and holding down lawlessness in our world, but one day that restrainer is going to be taken out of the way and all hell's going to break loose. Now, if we study this passage through the rest of the second part of your Bible, we realize that the restrainer is God, specifically God the Holy Spirit. So right now, God is restraining the man of lawlessness from coming onto the scene because it's not the right time yet. And God is also, God the Holy Spirit, is also restraining the amount of human depravity allowed to be on the face of the earth. Otherwise, we would wipe ourselves out. So as I look at the news today, and I look at Putin's threat of using nuclear war, at least for me, I don't take that threat very seriously. Because the one, that would be so evil. I believe God would restrain that in some way because it's not time. But look how great God is. If you take all the nations of the earth, past, present, and future, and you take out the people of God and just look at the rest of the nations, God loves them so much, he's protecting them from experiencing full-blown depravity. And that's his favor. That's his favor. Can I throw in a free one for you this morning? You can thank me after the service. Here's number three. It's not in your notes. Number three, sometimes God protects people from themselves. Amen? Has God ever done that for you? You were going to make a decision, and then somehow you feel compelled not to make that decision, and you realize later, wow, that would have really got me. Or you did make that decision, and you didn't suffer the full consequences of that decision. That's God's grace, isn't it? He protects us. He protects us. There's a great story. There's a couple of examples of this in the Bible. There's a great story in the first book of your Bible. Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel, when he was just getting started with his own clan, before it became a nation, God chose him, and he married a woman named Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were kind of a nomadic clan going around the land of Israel, and there was a king there by the name of Abimelech. Abimelech. Abimelech looked at Abraham and Sarah and said, "That is the hottest looking woman I've ever seen in my life. I want her." And Abraham, being the courageous cavalier husband, whispered to Sarah, "Sarah, let's tell him we are brother and sister, and I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to give you to him." So here comes Abimelech's servants, and they say, "Who is this woman that is with you?" And he says to the servants, "This is my sister Sarah." And the servants say, "Well, King Abimelech would love to marry your sister." And Abraham gives Sarah to go with these guys, and she becomes Abimelech's wife. Before Abimelech can bring her into the wedding bed, he has a dream. And in the dream, someone is telling him, "Don't you dare touch her. Don't you dare touch her." And Abimelech says to the person in his dream, hey, I didn't know she was the sister. I mean, she was the wife. I was told she was the sister. It's clear conscience me. You can have her back. And look at Genesis chapter 20, verse 6. God says to Abimelech in a dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. Well, watch, this is so good. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, Abimelech wasn't a God lover. Abimelech didn't know God. So God was having this compassion and favor of protection on someone that didn't even know him or follow him. That's how God feels about our world today. And we thank God that sometimes he keeps us from making decisions we think are really good decisions. Amen. And there we go. Fourthly and lastly this morning, God's universal favor protection is also found when God holds back his justified wrath. When he holds it back from nations, when he holds it back from generations, and when he holds it back from individuals, God is a God of patience. And one of his graces, one of his favors, is being patient when nations and generations and people do wrong. He doesn't want to smash them immediately. I had a friend growing up, or a friend that when our kids were growing up, and he would tell his boys, listen, you do that one more time and God's going to make you a grease spot right here in the driveway. I don't know about the theology of that, but it stopped them in their tracks, right? Put the fear of God in them. Look what Romans chapter 2 tells us in verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God is a God, look at what it says there, his kindness. It's tolerance, it's patience. Sometimes you and I, in our justice heart, want immediate consequences for people that do wrong things. We want to look at our nation and say, wow, that person did that, that group did that. We want justice, we want discipline. But when God looks down on the nations of the earth, on the generations that have come and gone, and on individual people, he shows kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that one day he will hold them accountable. Chapter 9, verse 22 of Romans says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known? What does that say? Man, it tells us that sometimes God is in heaven and he's looking down on the earth and he's saying, enough is enough. And he wants to get up out of his throne, and he wants to exert his power, and he wants to show his wrath, and he wants to bring these people to accountability now. Sometimes he feels that way. But look what he says. He's endured with much what? Patience. Even vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Even people that are in the end are going to get their comeuppance. Today, God is patient with them because he created them and he provides for them and he wants to protect them from themselves. So when we look at God's universal favor of protection, we see that God has created cooperative structures within society, namely the family unit and government, as means of nurture and protection and provision. God restrains maximum human depravity so that our world is not nearly out of control as it could be. God sometimes protects people from themselves, and God is even patient and holds back his justified wrath. That's a God of grace. And again, we're not talking about this kind of grace just to his people, but to all the nations of the earth. He looks down upon Russia. He looks down upon Ukraine. He looks down upon Saudi Arabia. He looks down upon the United States and England. And he looks at all the nations of the earth. And he says, you know, I could get out of my chair and I could bring justice right now. But I love them. I provide for them. And I want to protect them. Why is he doing this? He's doing this so that the world will know the God of grace. He's doing it as an invitation to come to know the God of grace. But he also is doing it so that we, as God's people, will treat everyone with this kind of grace. He wants us to be patient when others have done wrong. Not sweep it under the carpet, not let it go, but in our attitudes toward people, he wants us to be protective. He wants us to highly value the family unit and highly respect the civil authorities that he's placed over us because he's placed them there for our protection. He wants us to thank him for restraining maximum depravity and gives us patience when people seem to be doing evil things, knowing that God will take care of them in the end, but maybe not today. He wants us to be grateful that he's holding back his justifiable wrath on nations and generations and people. And when we emulate him by showing grace to very difficult, evil, God-hating people, it exhibits our God's character and our God's favor. So as you meet with people at work, as you read the newspaper, as you live next door to those folks that don't know the Lord and you go to school with them, let me encourage you. God is out to protect them because he loves them and he's patient with them. And let's exhibit those kind of qualities as well. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we're just so grateful that the truth of the Bible is the same in every generation. It's the same in every century. It's the same in every culture. And Lord, we try to change it. We try and twist it. But Lord, thank you that the truth is so real and it's so good that you are a God of favor and grace for all people. You provide for them. You make the sun and the rain to come down and shine upon the righteous and the unrighteous, the evil and the good people. Lord, you protect. You call people into family units. You provide oversight and civil authority. And Lord, we know that people have abused and twisted these things, but your intent is that you value human life and you want it provided for and you want it protected. Thank you that you are restraining how bad our world could be and what we would do to each other if given complete freedom. And Lord, you are patient until that day when you set all things straight. So you're patient with people today. And Lord, as we go out to this week and we go to work or we go to school or we raise our kids, help us to be thankful for your favor of family, your favor of governance, your favor of restraining evil, and your favor, Lord, that you are patient with us and with our world. Thank you that you love us so much. Help us to work these things out in our daily routine. Thanks for bringing us here together today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.